We'll do some Bible study again. I don't know if this will be preaching per se, but I do want us to understand what the Bible says and not be ignorant about these end times. And the Word of God says in Zechariah chapter number 12, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. When they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem, and in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. And in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. The governors of Judah will say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. They shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. And in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. The house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication. They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." If God will be my helper tonight, I won't get through. I said this the other night. If I try to tell you all that's in my heart and in my feeble mind and the way I've studied, I'll explode and make a mess on the carpet. God will have to constrain me and help me. But if the Lord will be my help tonight, I'll do my best to begin some study in the Word of God on the countdown to Armageddon. There's so much that I want to say. There's so much that I want to cover tonight. And when I look at prophecy, please don't be fooled tonight. I am not attempting in any way, shape, form, or fashion to frighten anyone or scare anyone into getting saved. You cannot scare someone into getting saved. You've got to be drawn by the Holy Ghost of God and respond to the call of God. You cannot make a volitional decision just because you're afraid and get saved. That's not how salvation works. But God is not pleased for His children to be ignorant of what's going on in these last days. And your Bible reads like a morning newspaper. And the Lord God tells that in the last days that Jerusalem will become a cup of trembling. The Word of God says that Jerusalem will be a burdensome stone to everyone around them. Every major world power today wants to talk about peace in Jerusalem. There will be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes. But there are some reasons you need to understand what's taking place and not flippantly look at the things that are going on around the world today. Pulling our troops out of Iraq is a major issue. We need to understand, why do we even have troops there? Why are we fighting in Afghanistan? Why are all these battles going on all around the world? And why and what is this thing about the nation of Islam and the Muslim religion? And how does that play into this? And what should we understand? We don't have a mosque in Wilkesboro tonight. Why should we worry about it? Why should that make any difference to us? There are some profound reasons that you need to understand. Prophetic prophetically. If you look in Genesis chapter number 16, verse number 6, in Genesis 16, 6, you'll see that God has made a promise to Abraham that He will give him the chosen seed, Isaac. And Abraham tries to get ahead of God and help God, and he figures he's got to go do something about this. He bypasses Sarah and goes to Sarah's handmaiden Hagar and has a child with Hagar by the name of Ishmael. And when she goes into him and she becomes with child, then Sarah sees this folly and this foolishness and this mistake. Sarah becomes angry with her handmaiden Hagar, and she treats her very harshly. Genesis 16, 6. But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, thy maid is in thine hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee." And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. The angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said unto Hagar, Sarai's maid, "Whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go?" And she said, "I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands." The angel of the Lord said unto her, "I will multiply thy seed exceedingly." Today there are more than 240 million Arabs, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction." Verse number 12 is prophetic. "And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." That word "wild man" means to be fierce, untamed, and not subject to a yoke. And you see tonight, this is a very oversimplified way of looking at this, but the statement I'm about to make is true. The Middle East conflict that you see today is a religious family feud between Isaac, the Jews, and Ishmael, the Muslims. And when you see that 500 years after the ministry of Jesus Christ, an Arab tribesman by the name of Muhammad rose in rank as a warrior and began to subdue other tribes and cause them either to convert to his God and his religion, Allah, the moon god, or be beheaded. The religion of Islam, like most modern cults, and Muhammad's own concoction here, was formulated and established through other established religions. He borrowed things from his ancestral idolatry and the idols. And that's where we get that word Allah. It is not a translation of an Arabic word to our word God. Allah was a little wooden statue in the Kaaba in Mecca among 360 other gods that those Arabs worshipped. But it was the tribal god of Muhammad's family. And what they believed, when you took someone and subdued them in war, that you caused them by force to submit themselves unto your God and follow your God. That's what the Roman Catholic Church did. But they borrowed from Judaism. They borrowed the creed of Abraham. They borrowed from the Mosaic law. They borrowed teaching from Christianity and a lot of different things, but they believed that the promised seed was Ishmael and not Isaac. They borrowed from Christianity, and they believed that Jesus Christ was a great teacher and a great prophet. They did not believe he was the only begotten Son of God. But Christianity is of Christ, the truth. But Islam is of Satan and is a lie. I'll come back to this and I'll prove historical facts and figures about the lie of Islam. It's founded on a lie. It propagates a lie. It preaches a lie. Christianity is of Christ and His truth. Christianity is God through Christ justifying His followers. Islam is the followers justifying their God. Christ is a God of love and peaceful persuasion. We win men by persuasion. We persuade them through the gospel that our way is right. Allah is a God of war and inquisition and forces submission. Christianity, God died for sinful man. And in Islam, sinful man dies for their God. Islam's a lie. It's diametrically opposed to everything that Christianity is. But the religion of Islam is a religion of lies. John 8:44, the word of God said, "You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, let me bring some things into perspective tonight, help you understand some things. There are three major holy sites to the Muslims. The first is the place Medina. The second is Mecca. And the third one is Jerusalem. Mecca there and Medina in Saudi Arabia. But Medina, most folks don't understand that when the Jews were dispersed, when the Roman Emperor Titus came into Jerusalem, he dispersed those Jews as well as Christians into the uttermost parts of the earth. And when that happened, Titus crucified so many of the Jews in Jerusalem that there was no more wood found in Jerusalem and no more place on the hills of Judea to crucify people. They slaughtered over 1 million Jews. He plowed the streets and tore down the temple. And you see, during that dispersion of those Jews, the Jews went into Saudi Arabia and established the place that's called Medina. Most folks are not going to talk about that today. It was a Jewish settlement. It was a Jewish establishment. And the Jews began to prosper there because God said they would prosper. God promised the Jews prosperity. When they did that, Muhammad, this tribesman, began to see after the years that they had prospered, there was something unusual about these Jews, and he wanted to convert them to his religion. He tried to formulate a monotheistic religion. You understand that all of the Arab tribesmen had a polytheistic religious society. What that means, they had lots of different little gods. But what Muhammad wanted was a monotheistic society where there was only one God. What that was, he wasn't all that interested in just having one God. What that meant was that if he could conquer the known world, everybody would worship his God. That's what that meant. He wanted a monotheistic society. And that's why they said Allah is the only one true God. And you see, he began to try to put all of these things together and persuade Jews and Christians alike to convert. But the stumbling block to success here, as far as the Jews were concerned, was Jesus Christ. You see, Muhammad accepted Jesus Christ as being a great teacher and being a prophet. The Jews would have nothing to do with that. Therefore, they would not convert to his religion. When that happened, it infuriated Muhammad, and he attacked and subdued the Jews in Medina by force. Then he proceeded to try to conquer Mecca, the religious center of the Arab world, where the Kaaba, the holy temple, was that held those 360 different idol gods, including Allah. Muhammad and the Meccans could neither one achieve total victory. Now, don't let me get bogged down here. Don't lose me right here, because you need to understand this. I'm trying to explain the lie of Islam here. Why can you not go to a bargaining table and sit down and draw up plans to have a peace treaty with the Muslims? It will not work. It's never worked. It's never going to work. They could not win. They could not have total victory. So they signed a 10-year peace treaty. Muhammad and an agreement with Mecca that promised 10 years of peace. Did he want 10 years of peace? No. He wanted just enough time to build up his forces strong enough that they could get total victory over Mecca. And Mecca sat in safety and in peace and thought, it's all right for 10 years. 1 year later, in 630 A.D., Muhammad and his newly reformed troops came and took over the city of Mecca. And when they did, they established something called the Quraysh model. The Quraysh model is something that you saw in action, many of you. When Yasser Arafat signed the Oslo Accord, and the Muslims absolutely went berserk and said, "Why are you signing a peace treaty with our enemies?" Yasser Arafat had to stand publicly and tell his Muslim brothers, "Y'all just chill out. I've done this according to the Quraysh model." What is the Quraysh model? It's what Muhammad did before he took over Mecca. He said, "We want peace long enough to build up our troops, then we'll come whip you." And that's what Yasser Arafat said openly, publicly, that the Palestinians are doing against the Jews is promising peace long enough to build up their forces so they can overrun them. It is a propagation of lies. And Muhammad said and taught that it was okay to lie in a time of war. When is a time of war to Muslims? Right now. That's what jihad means, holy war. They're in holy war against all of the world, and they believe that that Quraysh model gives them the right to say anything they need to say that furthers their cause. That's their doctrine. That's what their religion teaches. Zechariah 12:1, the burden of the word of the Lord of Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundations of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. And all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. What we need to understand tonight, that everything that we're seeing take place in the Middle East are all precursors to the great battle of Armageddon. If you'll understand, when that great day comes, there are four major world powers, spheres of world power that will come into play. If you look at Nebuchadnezzar's dream, you see the way that beast that he saw was first the Babylonian Empire, then the Medo-Persian Empire, then the Grecian Empire, and then finally the Roman Empire. But what the Word of God teaches is the beast will come out of that empire that was, and then was not, and now is. And today, as you look back and think about the Roman Empire and the demise of the Roman Empire, you say that empire's gone. That empire's not gone. That empire has been revived in the last few years in our lifetime as the European Union. That Roman government exists today, and the Antichrist will come from Rome, Italy. That is the Western power. The other powers that you need to think about are the kings of the North. The kings of the North is Russia and her allies. Then the kings of the East is China and her allies, including North Korea. Now, I could paint the picture tonight. You'd come unglued and go home and hide under your bed. I'll just try to hold back on this for a little bit. But then you see the kings of the South, which are the Muslim alliance, those Muslim nations that surround Jerusalem tonight. You have Lebanon and Syria and Iraq and Iran, and all of those nations are predominantly Shiite fundamentalist Muslims. Now, when we look at this, come into perspective, you see what's about to take place. You see the wars and the rumors of wars, and then finally the climax in the great battle of Armageddon. All of Israel's neighbors, Lebanon, Iraq, Iran, Syria, are predominantly Shiite fundamentalist Muslims. They all practice the most extreme form of Islam that teaches the only way to world peace is a world that is ruled by Muslims. and Muslim justice is the only way to world peace. The infidels must either be converted or destroyed. Do you understand? During the presidency of George W. Bush, the president of Iran sent an 18-page letter to our president, George W. Bush, inviting him to convert to Islam before the world is destroyed and the infidels are destroyed, and asked George W. Bush, would you consider converting to Islam so you can be with us and not have to die in the coming destruction? They believe that. But it gets a whole lot worse. Just hang on. Ayatollah Khomeini, in the 11th grade textbooks in Iran, published this statement. 11th grade textbooks, quote, "I am decisively announcing to the world that if the world infidel powers wish to stand against our religion, we will stand against the whole world and will not cease the annihilation of all of them. Either we will all become free, how? Through Islamic control world, or we go to greater freedom through martyrdom." That's what they're teaching their children in the 11th grade in Iran. Muslim world power. Why is Jerusalem so important tonight? It's the third most holy Islamic religious site. There is a legend in Islam that says that Muhammad went on a night ride on his winged horse, Barak. He said that in the Quran he rode to the farthest mosque. The word Jerusalem does not appear in the Quran, but by their tradition they say the farthest mosque means Jerusalem. And they say in that place that he rode his winged horse, Barak, and he went to Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah has several significances tonight. If you see any pictures from the Holy Land, you see that great gold dome, the Dome of the Rock. That is over the rock on Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is the place where Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice him. Later on, you see David sin against God in numbering the people. He sinned against God. He wanted to make a sacrifice. And Arona, the Jebusite, was threshing there in the threshing floor. And David bought that piece of ground from Arona for a place to build an altar. That is the spot where Solomon's temple was built. And after that temple was destroyed, Titus ransacked the city. The Muslims came in and they said that on that rock, that place, that Muhammad rode his winged horse, Barak, and he went to that rock and he ascended into heaven by the help of the angel Gabriel. And then he descended from heaven and they built a mosque to commemorate his night flight. That's why you see the mosque there in any pictures or in any film footage you see of Jerusalem today. That's the reason that's there. That's very important to the Muslims. But it's very important to God and this Bible prophecy. Because during the tribulation, there will be a new temple erected that will be the temple of the Jews. The Jews took control of the city of Jerusalem in 1967, and it belongs to the Jews tonight. They just let the Muslims keep that mosque there for right now. There is a man by the name of Gershon Solomon, who's the head of the Temple Mount Faithful, who has already constructed and cut the cornerstone for the new temple to be erected. There's a great debate tonight on whether or not the Mosque of Omar will have to be destroyed, or if there's enough room, technically, to build the new temple beside the Mosque of Omar without actually tearing it down. The religious Jews want that piece of ground back because the cornerstone has already been cut. I was preaching in Montana a few years ago, and I was talking about the fact that one of the hindrances that keeps them from doing their religious ceremony and having a blood sacrifice is that they had to sacrifice a particular bloodline of red heifer. I was preaching on that subject, and the next day a gentleman brought in a newspaper clipping that that recessive gene in that red heifer that had caused it to disappear for literally hundreds of years. He brought me the clipping from the Missoula Times. I have it in my office at home. And the headlines have a picture of a red heifer. And the headlines say, "Holy cow, she's red." After hundreds of years, that recessive gene in that cow came back and produced a red heifer for the sacrifice. For years, there was a tremendous problem because the priest garment, that blue garment that a high priest goes into the holy place and makes that atonement for the sins of people, is a garment that's sewn without a seam. I remember an engineer friend of mine from West Virginia and I were discussing this several years ago, that they were working on a computer program at this time that they felt like could put together this blue garment that did not have a seam. 1.5 years ago, they completed the blue garment for the high priest to do the sacrifice. My pastor's pastor put on a pair of white gloves, and one of those Orthodox Jewish rabbis went to a locked cabinet, opened the cabinet, and took out a crown that says "Holiness unto the Lord," which is the crown that the high priest will wear in the sacrifice in the temple, and allowed my pastor's pastor to hold that crown in his hand. A matter of a few months ago, that 7-branch candlestick was cast and is in existence today. And the Orthodox Jewish rabbis say, "We are ready to sacrifice." Got your rapture shoes on? Son, she's coming about in front of our eyes. And most of the world has got their head stuck in the sand somewhere and they don't understand what they see. And they say, "Get us a president that'll bring our troops home." Listen, I'm not preaching politics tonight. It don't matter about Democrats or Republicans. That went out the window years ago. Who's going to stand with Israel? Because we're coming to the day that that Word of God said there ain't nobody going to stand with Israel. The Antichrist will make a peace treaty with Israel. Why? Because the United States either cannot or will not stand with Israel against her Muslim neighbors. Well, you say, "Brother Mike, where do you find the United States in end time prophecy?" It ain't there. If it does exist, it will not be a functional world power. Do you understand the significance of our stock market? Do you understand the significance of all of the unsecured debt and credit that's already tore the housing market to smithereens in the last 6 months? You see where we're headed? I'll tell you where we're headed. We're headed to Armageddon. And those Muslims are stirring the pot every day. Now watch this. I told you it gets worse. It gets worse. Why is Jerusalem so important? The very existence of Israel as a nation in the midst of Arab Muslims is a direct contradiction to all that Islam teaches. Islam teaches that America is the great Satan and that Israel is the lesser Satan. And they are determined one way or the other to destroy and annihilate me and you. You say, "Why can't we just get peace and give them a Palestinian state and give them land and they'll be quiet and they'll quit dropping bombs and shooting rockets if we'll just give them their own state?" It's a lie. They're not interested in having a state. They're interested in annihilating Israel. They want every Jew to die and every Christian in America to die the death or convert to Islam. And they will not be happy until one or the other takes place. They're not going to stop. And on that note, could I say to you tonight, we can either fight them over there or we can fight them here. You already know that. But I'm trying to explain this where you can understand what's happening. You say, "What makes all of these fundamentalist Muslims so crazy and so wild?" I'm getting to the bad part. You understand that they are taught that if they die a martyr's death, they get special recognition in heaven. and they get all of these virgins that they can procreate with in their place in heaven. And they're taught all of these doctrines from the time they're children in school. And they believe that just as much as you believe anything you believe tonight. It is just as real to them. Now tonight you understand, and I ain't got time to go here, but Russia has worked for years helping Iran develop nuclear weapons. You need to understand they've already tested the delivery missiles. They've already got centrifuges. They probably are very close to a bomb if they don't already have one. Listen to what's happening. You hear what's going on. You say, Brother Mike, intelligent people couldn't believe some of the foolishness that them Muslims believe. We're dealing with religion. Do you understand how passionate people can be about their religion? I'm getting to the bad part. Actually, it's the good part because I'm fixing to leave. Y'all can either go with me or not. The religious Jews want that ground back. They're ready to sacrifice right now. God is about to turn back to the Jews and fulfill His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is about to fulfill His covenant with David in the 7 years tribulation with a climax of the great battle of Armageddon. Tonight, you need to understand when you look why in the last 2 years, how do you explain what God has done on Flint Hill? How do you explain that? After all of these years that God would move in power and let so many of you that sit in this building tonight, so many of you I'm looking at tonight, all over this building tonight, that God has reached down and sovereignly changed your life and your world for the glory of God. He's getting him a perfect, beautiful, lovely bride ready to go in the rapture. Just before that great tribulation starts. The president of Iran, including every Muslim neighbor that Israel has, believes in the Shiite fundamentalistic form of Islam. And they have a teaching, a doctrine, that they borrowed some of their doctrine from somebody else. Me and you. It's called the doctrine of the hidden Iman, a Muslim Messiah. They believe that a Muslim Messiah will come to them, and their Muslim Messiah will please Allah, and Allah will come and fight for them and cause them to rule the world and dictate by Islamic justice. And they believe that the ruling party, whether it's Shia or Sunni, whoever happens to be the predominant Islamic party, will be the leader of the world. And the reason the Muslim persist to torment Israel and torment the Western world, and the reason they will not stop being terrorists, trying to blow our planes out of the sky and blow up schools and blow up supermarkets, is because of the doctrine of the hidden Iman, their Muslim Messiah. Because they teach and they believe tonight. I'm talking about the president of Iran, who is working to have nuclear weapons, believe that if they can make the world powers, if they can excite the world powers and make the rest of the Western world, including Israel and the United States, rise up against the Muslim countries, they believe that that uprising against the Muslims will cause their hidden Iman to emerge out of a well and call on Allah and start the battle of Armageddon that will bring about Muslim world power. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying the reason they're trying to torment us, the reason they're trying to torment Israel, is to start a cataclysmic war that when we rise up against the Muslims, they believe in their hearts that their Messiah will come to fight for them. Now, how are you going to negotiate with them? Brother Jesse, how are you going to negotiate with them? Brother Jody, how are you going to negotiate with an intelligent, college-educated, religious man that believes his Bible teaches that if he can start a war and make folks turn against him, that it's going to cause his Messiah to come and fight for him? Maybe that'll help you understand the next time you see the word terrorist. The next time you hear about somebody shooting a rocket across the Gaza Strip into Israel. You'll understand what they're trying to do. Is they're trying to excite the world into a cataclysmic war that's going to bring about their Messiah so they can win and take over the world. That's what they believe. There's one very beautiful thing, Brother Ricky, that's going to take place before that cataclysmic war. 7 years before it happens, the church is leaving. The last one out, turn the lights off. I'm going to the house. I haven't told you what I've told you to try to scare you. But God said He did not want you to be ignorant of what's going on. We've got quite an education on the Muslim religion tonight. They're not just another good group of good religious folks that, you know, just all trying to go to heaven a little different way than we are. These fundamentalists have not hijacked a peaceful religion. There is no peace in the religion of Islam. You say, but Brother Mike, some of their clerics stand up against this and they say this and they say that. It's a doctrine of their religion that it's okay to lie in time of war. What are you going to do with that? Are you ready? Whether you're ready or not, she's coming, buddy. It's bowed and eyes closed.
Christians are falling away from the Lord today. The West Coast is falling into the ocean, they say. Disease is killing our loved ones and children, but Christians, we have to be bold. Don't give up the fight. It's still daylight and God is still in control. God is still in control. Jesus is still on the throne. The battle's not over, but victory is already won. And God is still in control.